Don't know where that came from. We talked about that last week, didn't we? All right, review. What do you know about the Bible? It's a good book. Sometimes called the good book. It's the Word of God. It's true. It's a good app, right? Book or app. Book and app. God's Word. It's how He reveals Himself. What do we know about the Holy Trinity? Three in one. Three what's and one what? One God. Three persons, one God. Or one God, three persons. What do we know about God's decree? He predetermines all things. Or if you want to remember the children's catechism question, what does it say? What does God know all things? Yes. 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 Nothing. Say it loud, Krista. Nothing can be hid from God. That's what the catechism question says. It says, does God know all things? Yes. Nothing can be hid from God. And I like the way that puts that, especially when you read what the psalmist says about to search his heart. He asks God repeatedly in the psalm, search his heart and find his hidden sins. Because they're there. Next was good, creation, which we know that it's... What do you know about creation? Nothing? God made all things. That's the second catechism question, isn't it? It's the first one. Who made you? Right? God. What else did God make? God made all things. If you want to really know the basics, study that. That thing is awesome. I go to it often when I'm stuck in a witnessing mode, and I think back to, what did that children's catechism say? It breaks it down so well, and there's little verses underneath it too. So 6 days of ordinary length, and it was all good. And then lastly, God's providence, His protective care over us. He watches out for us. He's in control. So we're going to go through our vocabulary quickly that we've learned by now. Our first parents being led astray by the craftiness and invitation to do something wrong by sin, of Satan, sin by eating the not allowed fruit. This, their sin, God was pleased according to His wise and holy advice and instruction to allow, having plan to use, good, for His own glory. Summary, our first parents' sin, God allowed it for His own glory. Then we went on to 6:2. By the sin, they dropped to a lower position from their original actions in line with God's law and a closeness, and so became dead in sin and totally made dirty in all their abilities, parts and soul and body. We went from right to not right. We spiritually died, got totally dirty. We talked about authority. I'm clicking quickly because we've been over this plenty of times, I think. Total depravity, degree, not extent. You're poison. We're poisoned. And then we talked about harmony and conflict and everything being in conflict post the fall. Every single part of God's creation was in conflict with the creature. Talked about some scripture on conflict. The focus on those verses, as you'll remember, is putting others before ourselves. Examining yourself first, not looking out to pick on others. Pick on yourself first. Be critical of yourself. Be sober-minded. We talked about that. Matthew 18 is our guideline to how to deal with conflict. And just the fact that you're applying Matthew 18 is conflict in itself. So your conflict begets conflict, we talk about. We talk about our rush to push to an outcome when we think we're wrong versus wanting to be patient when it's someone else's issue with us. And then framing our behavior. We talked about what is conflict. And this is what we're going to get into more today. As you remember, last couple of weeks we talked about some examples, and we'll, Lord willing, do some more examples today. And if you think about the examples we talked about last week and the ones that we'll talk about today, each one can be traced to contributing factors, at least, and maybe even a root cause. What is the problem with it? Was it miscommunication? I didn't hear well, or I didn't speak well. Different perception. This one is very, very, very common. Each person wears their own filtered glasses to any interaction. I've seen this one, interestingly, in union negotiations. It's fascinating to watch this, to have this back and watch those people argue back and forth. Different preferred outcomes. I'll give you an example, since we're talking about unions. Non-union plant, we want to go union. And so the old got timers rally up the young guys and get them on board to sign up to go union. And spoiler alert, they end up going union. What do you think the young guys wanted? I'm talking 18, 19, 20 out of the union negotiation. More money in their paycheck, right? Bottom line dollars. Just give me a raise. What do you think the old guys wanted? Benefits, right? So guess what they pushed for at the negotiating table? Take a wild guess. Old guys rule. Benefits. And they didn't tell the young kids, hey, we're not going for money, we're going for benefits. And the union told the young kids, we guarantee you, guarantee, guarantee. The brochure said guarantee three times. And then they went and they voted and they got a union in. And what do you think the young kids thought of the union? Not real happy with it. Lost 50 cents per hour in wages. When you're only 19, that's a lot of money. That's a tremendous amount of money when you're living paycheck to paycheck and bill to bill. So different preferred outcomes, right? We want a union. I don't know. Because we wanted this and they wanted that. So different expectations, that one was added per Liz's good counsel. And then different values. What do we see as acceptable? The reason this one I think is important, especially to Christians, is because we will run into this often. What are our values based on, or what should our values be based on? Scripture, the Word of God, the law of God. What are non-believers' values based on? Yeah, guess. Who knows, right? Personal preference, whatever the flavor of the month is, depending on what their interest is, depending on what their background, upbringing, etc. is. So, Ronnie has a question. Correct. Did you? So I'm going to digress because Ronnie's talking about unions. My favorite statement about unions in box plants is you get the union you deserve. And that means if you're non-union, you deserve to be non-union because you've handled your business. The other favorite phrase is mosquitoes kill elephants. And that means little teeny things can make a big impact on individuals' happiness at work and their engagement. It's the fancy word we use now. Long time ago, it was necessary probably. Not so much now, in my opinion. So there's a union digression. If you want to talk about unions, I can go on for days. Tips and foes and all kinds of stuff. Future, this is back to the sober-minded. We talked about past interactions. One of the troubles with our memories is we remember negative. The scientists say it's our lizard brain protecting us from damage in the future, and we're going to remember that that's hot or that's bad or that's dangerous. So we're going to hold on to negativity a lot longer, and we have to work actually to be positive in our thought process. Is that accurate? Do you think it's the lizard brain? Okay, if sin is a lizard, then yes. Well, snake, you know, maybe that's where they're going. It's the snake brain. It goes back to that sinful brain. It's sin is what it is. But what it does is most of us are going to color our future interactions with somebody by how they acted in the past. And that's baggage is what the counselors will call it. Or they call it gunny sacking. Have you heard that term, gunny sacking? So gunny sacking is where Liz is saying yes. What's gunny sacking, Liz?
For, when you get in a fight, you bring up every time Kyle doesn't take out the trash.
Exactly. It's a little gunny sack full of all Kyle's negativity right here. And she just hangs on to it. She just holds it. Doesn't need to use it yet. Till she wants to win. Till she wants to win. And then she says, remember back in 90? Well, I got to go forward. In 2000 and whatever? Whatever you guys met. Remember? What was that?
Ammunition.
That's, yeah, exactly. It's this bandolero. She's got the... Yeah, I'm going to save this for later, though. Don't need it right now, right? And that's, most of us do that. If I would say all, but I don't want to make a pronouncement. Most of us do this. And you can be seen as a brilliant strategist for having a good memory. I would say sometimes I get categorized as being a good strategist. I have a good memory for people that wronged me. That's all it is. And so people are like, hey, let's do a deal with these people. I'm like, no, remember that time? Remember that time he was standing there and this happened, this, that, and they did that? We better watch out. Everybody's like, oh, that's brilliant. No, it's not sinful to remember the negativity and not come to a situation with a thoughtful and kind mind. All right, so then we talked about Dr. Luloff's stuff. this where we're going to get to? Okay, so these are some of the approaches we talked about. I'm clicking fast. Confrontation. We're going to come back to this one, I think. We talked about that last week. Kyle gave us demonstrations of a couple of those. Oh, no, this is the one we're going to come back to. So tools. So this is the one that we talked about can be useful if in the moment you can remember it, which is almost impossible, which is why often a mediator is helpful. And if you're going to mediate, I have this list. I use it regularly. I actually have it printed out, and I look at it when I'm to my phone. But when I'm discussing something with somebody, and I look at it and go, wow, what should we do in this situation? Should we table this issue? Should we focus on the rational? That's usually the one I go to. And then the bottom one, use of humor. So we're going to practice. Last couple weeks, we talked about responsible communication, and the reason that's broken up is you should be looking for a response when we're communicating to one another. Don't always do that because we're selfish. And then the communication, we're looking for a closeness with somebody. So if I'm shouting at somebody and screaming and calling them names and using profanity, is that a way to get close to somebody? No. How do you speak to somebody when you want them to get close or when they are close? Whisper sweet nothings in her ear, right? It's so romantic, right? Soft, soothing voice, drawing someone close. What did you say? Krista's nervous now. All right, so how we communicate with somebody will help determine our closeness or lack thereof. I'm going to digress for a moment. I can't remember who I was talking to. I was a small person. I can't remember who I was, some child. And then it came up at work, and then it came up again. If you are an individual that would prefer not to be the center of attention and not to talk and kind of, you're an introvert, I'll put it that way. If you're an introverted person, I'm going to give you a technique for the best way to, when you meet somebody, to not be the one that's the center of attention. Anybody know what it is? Ask them about themselves, but talk first is the key, which is counterintuitive. Ask questions first. I'm looking for the introverts in the room. And then you don't have to talk. I know this from experience. The more you ask, the focus is then on that person. Guess what they say after your interaction with them to their friends? That Ben Curtis is such a great guy. Such a great guy. Because who did I talk about in that conversation with them? Their favorite subject, them. Have we talked about this? The proof that we are selfish with the photo? Okay, I'm going to take a class photo right now, ready? I put it up there. Who do you look for first?
Yourself.
How's my hair? Do my teeth look okay? What is that? Oh, that shirt. I shouldn't wear that, right? So we're selfish. Our fixation is on ourselves. We're going to talk about manipulation and Machiavellianness, I think, down the road. I think it's going to come up. It's not planned to, but it usually comes up when I have this conversation with people. What was that? What day?
Yeah.
What day what?
Oh,
okay.
You don't want to be here.
So this is a primer of four statements that you can use in a conflict situation. These are very successful in sales situations, I can tell you from personal experience. I think I've talked with several of you about the feel, felt, found technique. And it's a way to communicate with somebody. People that don't like sales, people say that's manipulation and you're influencing their thought process. Very negative on it. I disagree. It's a way to frame my conversation that's responsible and communication. I try to do both of those. Example is, Krista, do you want to eat, what do you not like? She likes everything. Huh? Fish. You want to eat some fish? Why not? She doesn't like fish, is what she said, for the people that listen. I don't like fish. Krista, I can see how you'd feel that way. Because I can tell you, a lot of people have felt that fish is nasty. But I'll tell you what, when they try halibut, they've found that it's actually pretty tasty. And then they're on the road to liking fish. Did you hear what I did? I said, feel, felt, found. I said, I can see how you feel that way, because other people have felt that way. But we have found that this. And it's a way to get a response from where I'm getting down to the real issue of what is it that you don't like about fish. And I'm not going to get into it. Maybe we'll come back to that conflict later. But there's specific things that she doesn't like about fish, and it could be because she got attacked by a fish when she was a child and, you know, some story where I'm thinking it's the smell or the taste or the bones or whatever. Mr. Goddard.
So in the interest of a witnessing what you feel felt down in sales, you translate it you're not alone. There are some options. Right? I understand you're not alone. There's some options. There's some suggestions. And that, as you witness, the first thing is to gain a sense that they believe you understand.
Which is closeness. And that by admitting I'm a sinner too, it derails potentially the hypocrisy argument, which is the one I get most commonly when I'm witnessing. You're a sinner too. Yep. I feel it. I am too. Kyle has a comment, question, statement.
You were kind of getting on to it. How that scenario works in a witnessing. I was going to ask, how can you apply that to like an example scenario of witnessing?
Yes. Let's go to this to do it. And then we'll come back to feel, felt, found, because that's a bit of a digression. So here's the statements that in a conflict. So well, maybe we leap in it. Is witnessing a conflict?
Yes. With the world.
It is. Kyle is right. We know that from the earlier slides. We're in conflict with everything. Everything that is worldly, that is not godly, is in conflict. So just the fact that you're witnessing is a conflict already. I hope that through going through this, you're starting to get a sense of conflict isn't. It's part of life. This is just our life. And if you deal effectively with it, or you learn to deal effectively with it, you'll be more effective. Thank you for that word. And God honoring is really what you're going to be. You'll be honoring to God if you do this well, by God's grace. So in the feeling statement, this is, if we're not witnessing, we went back to this and said, I feel there's a vulnerability there. And I'm talking about myself, not putting that on you. And one of the things that we can do that makes a mistake is say, Krista, I feel that when you, and then put some negativity on her. It needs to be on my view of the world. And then the problem, the consequence of that problem, and then the goal you'd like to see. And if you remember last week, I'll read it again. This is an actual conflict within a church. I feel disappointed when I come to her church and don't hear any familiar songs because I really believe it's important to connect with our traditions of the church. So you see the feeling and then the problem. So the feeling is what? Disappointment. And what is the problem?
No familiar songs.
So disappointed because there's no familiar songs. Now here comes the consequence and goal. The consequence is lack of connection to traditions. We can get into a big argument if we want to about that, about why that's important or not important. Here's the end of it. I'd really like if you could include at least one hymn every week for us to sing. So that's a good example of laying that out in that way, where you can get into some real discussions about what I would say is, explain to me, what I'm hearing you say, person, is that you think it's important for us to connect to traditions of the church. Can you help me understand what you mean by that? What is a tradition? Why do you think they're important? Why do you feel that way? Is it something that's in Scripture? Or is it something that, I grew up that way. We used to sing that song in my church every Sunday when I was this high. And so I want this feeling back that I used to have when I did that. I've heard that often in discussions about church services, what happens in there. And a lot of times we get down to, I just want it because I was used to it. Is that wrong?
No.
No, it's not. Not at all. It's something we can discuss. Hey, I'd like to do it. This is what I was used to. If it's God-honoring and it's not, doesn't violate Scripture, it's up for discussion. Okay, so then last week we got into a real-life scenario, and it had to do with, I said I come home from work late, if you remember this, and the statement. And Kyle did a poor job of acting as my wife. Yeah, very poor, says Luffy. I like it. And the comment that I would hypothetically get is, you're ignoring me or not spending enough time with me. You're spending too much time at work. And my response is something to the effect of, I'm working for you. That's why I'm ignoring you. I'm not ignoring you. I'm working hard so I can support you and make you happy. And what's silly in the moment, I see it outside when I'm not in the moment, I should say, is how silly my logic is in saying that. I want to spend time with you. Well, I have to stay away from you. so we can spend time together. That doesn't make any sense at all. But when the argument's going down, I don't think that way. I'm not thinking clearly, and I'm not thinking rationally. We're not doing these kind of things. And then Debbie brought up, what was the statement? This is the life you get, or something like that? There's some, you got it real. The comeback? What's the comeback? I'm working all these hours. He's acting like he doesn't know.
He
didn't know, but he knows what the comeback is. He's a smart guy. It was, I'm working so hard so you can enjoy this life, or something like that. Okay. Yeah, look around you. You wouldn't have, there you go. You wouldn't have that nice, all that wooden, that wooden spoon that you love to cook with wouldn't be there if I didn't work those extra hours. Exactly. And I've said this before in this class. This is something my wife told me probably a decade ago that really impacted me. It changed me for a minute anyways, a couple, for a day or two. It changed me. She said, you never hear somebody on their deathbed say, I'm going to die, I'm croaking, death rattle going on. My life would be more fulfilled if I only spent a couple more hours at work. Right? What do they say usually?
With
people I love, with my family, with my friends, doing something I enjoy, whatever. Not time at work. But when I'm at work and it's late and I know I should have been home and I told her, I already texted her and said on my way, and then somebody got me at the door and I had to go back in, I was doing whatever. Do you think that's in my mindset? Not at all. Because I'm going to come back to this. I'm not focusing on what I should be focusing on. My focus is off and potentially idolatrous. Yes? No microphone? Oh, Mr. Goddard. Okay, people want to hear.
Yawn?
Yes.
So, earlier in this discussion, Ben, you, during the relationship talk of unionization, you made the comment about mosquitoes kill elephants.
Yes.
All these little things, right? And the, for me, the sin area balance that I try to work through is, am I dealing with a mosquito moment at work where just that one extra conversation on the plant floor or that being there for that person, is that being a good steward of the responsibilities given me, or am I ignoring my responsibilities at home? And it's the prioritization knife edge that we walk with things. Because I can tell you, having, you know, with wonderful grandchildren now, they will consume the morning. And there can be times that I think I just want to have coffee and talk to my wife in the morning. Piece of toast, talk to her, you know. It's nice, but the little ones consume your time. And I know they consume their parents' time. Is that the priority? And when do you say no, sit down? So that balance, that knife edge balance of is this a mosquito that's going to kill the elephant moment, or am I ignoring my family? So and that's a constant struggle for me.
Huge. So if you come back to, I don't know where it is. Framing the behavior. There we go. Some of it comes down to that. And what there's a TED talk on this, if you're interested in those, look at it. It's called the lollipop moment. And it's this guy, and he talks about, he's on a college campus. It's many years past, and he's telling a story. He goes, I was on college campus, and this girl came up to me, and she said, I need to say thank you to you. And he says, who are you? I don't know. And she said, 4 years ago, it was my first day on campus, and I got on campus, and I was nervous, and I didn't want to be here, and we were standing in the line for registration, and I broke down, and I was done. And I told my parents, I can't do this. I want to go. I'm not ready for college. I need to go. And my parents said, just hang in there. Give it one day. And if it's not better by tomorrow, we'll come pick you up, and we'll take you back home. We understand. And so she said she was standing there, and right then, you came by, the guy telling the story, you came by, and you had this bucket of lollipops, and you had this big stupid hat on, and you were a weird-looking guy with this weird outfit, and you walked up to the guy in front of me and said, here's a lollipop. You'd be silly if you didn't give it to the beautiful woman behind you. And she said the guy was all nervous, and I call weird. He's a freshman. He's all, you know, self-conscious, and took it and kind of handed it to the girl. And he said, the guy looked at her parents and said, "See, look at that. First day of college, and already she's accepting candy from strangers." Right? And everybody laughed, and they had a good moment, and she ended up staying in school. And then the story was, guess what? Getting married the next week, right? Marrying this lollipop dude. So what he talks about is, do you have a lollipop moment? Has someone done something like that for you? Do you remember these people that influenced you? He says, I don't even remember this woman. Don't remember the day. Don't know the hat. Has no recollection, but had this huge impact on her and the world. Changed the world. That's what I call those moments, world changers. Because of this lollipop moment. And his instruction, encouragement is go say thank you to that person for that lollipop moment and seek out more lollipop moments. To Rick's point, I will take that. It's a beautiful story, right? It's so powerful. It gives me chills. I love that interaction and that ability that God gives us to help other people, right? I'm sinful. I'm going to twist that. And so what I will do is, well, the reason I'm not coming home is because I was having a lollipop moment with so-and-so in the break room. What am I missing? The lollipop moment in my house with the ones I love, right? Because I'm busy focused on this other lollipop moment that I want to have. That's how sinful I am, that I can take some beautiful account like that and twist it to my advantage to try to win the argument with my wife, right? Twisted. Sad. All right, and then the other one that we started to talk about, and let's practice on this one. This is interactive part. This is a common one, I think, based on television. I'm not familiar with this. Have you ever heard this? How come you always criticize me? Why are you so critical of me? You heard that? Some people are nodding yes. I think it's going to get more powerful when I say this word. Change the word criticized to nag. You ever hear that? You ever heard the word nagging? Nobody? Okay, I see some people opening up and saying yes. What's the difference between criticism and nagging? One's a woman, one's a man. Liz is keeping it 100. There you go. That's typically said. Which one do we say is nagging? Woman. That's usually a woman word. She's always nagging me, right? And I'm just being critical of you to try. No, criticism is different, Liz. It's trying to help you. It's a constructive thing. We're trying to build you up. And is it? No, it's not. It's not. It's the same thing, and we'll twist that and use that. So let's do some practice. Am I going the right way? Remember, we want to clarify and table issues and all those kind of things. Anybody want to try this? Anybody have the guts to try it? You have the primer right there.
Do I have to be halfway?
You can be either side.
Be the guy now.
You can be the guy now.
Be Kyle.
Okay. Keep. You're being nagged or criticized, whichever word. And you pick the subject. You came home and you had a hard day at work and school and all that. The sixth time told you to do dishes, not just do dishes and take the trash out. And then after you finish those, when you're finally ready to relax, you finish your list. She goes, oh, since you're done so quickly and you're so efficient and you got it all done, here's 10 more things for you to do before you can rest. Not that I know anything about that. I'm just hypothetical. This is good. It's a safe place. How do you feel?
I feel frustrated.
Frustrated, okay. When?
Not only is the first thing I agree a bunch of things to do, but once I've done those things, more things come shortly thereafter. Because I believe that after my day at work, it's helpful for me to take on that rest or taking on the other things of the house.
What do you want now? Okay. Well done. Is Kyle a fairly articulate person?
Yes.
Is he a careful thinker?
Yes.
See how difficult that was for him? I'm just making a point. I'm picking on you, Kyle, because you are thoughtful and articulate, and you speak well, and you're good at stuff like that. And he struggled with it. Why does he struggle with that?
The feels.
It's the feels. That's part of it. He said something at the start, though, that gives it away. What did he say? I feel like I'm walking into a trap. What's that based on, Kyle? It's based on previous interactions that he's had in this realm, whether it's with her or outside of that. Thank you for being courageous, by the way. It's influencing that. And then Liz's job now is to do what? He's bared his soul. He's been vulnerable. This egotistical male has said the word feel. He's so vulnerable. He's so weak. What's her job now? God-honoring conflict management. The answers are up there. To be thinking about responsible communication. How do I get close to him? So what might she say?
I can play this part.
Okay, go. Nice.
And it's the end of the day, because I believe that after having had to take care of the kids, gone to dust, that it's good for them to be with their father and have fatherly influence and to allow me to relax and get these other things done. I'd like it if you can take care of the kids when you get home, just to give me the few minutes, or take care of these other things. Good.
I'm seeing some nodding, right? That's good back and forth, right? Does that sound typical in your household, how those go with your spouse? That's how it usually goes? I'm doing this. I think I got. Here's some mistakes now that we can make. I'll give you some classic ones. Let's talk about believer mistakes. So Kyle says, I feel, what was your word? So remember this, he's bearing his soul. I'll be Liz. Go ahead.
Frustrated.
Let's role play.
I feel. Do
you know what the Bible says about frustration? Do you know like 8 verses? I'm going to give you 8 verses. I want you to study frustration before. What does that do to the conversation? Is that responsible? Is it? No. Is she right? Maybe. But man, that is not the time to do that. Don't hit me in the face with the Bible when I'm being vulnerable and telling you how I feel. And we're trying to communicate to one another. We do that often with one another, especially believers. Club you with the Bible because here's my opportunity. Why? Because we're focused on winning, not on the relationship. We're not going to do that. Peggy has a comment or question.
I think what's the worst thing is not to ask the husband, but to tell the husband. That makes it even doubly worse.
Agreed. And why do women do that? Why do women try to tell men their job? Very simple answer.
Sin.
Which sin happened, and then what happened? God did something. What did God do after we sinned? Cursed us. That's the curse, right? She will desire for you, not in a sensual way, and I want your job. So she's going to tell me what to do because she's trying to do my job better than me. You know what you should do? Happened this morning. I was being managed this morning. My goodness, we're going to be gone next week. So there's a lot of tasks I have to hand off to people.
I thought that was the consequence of
this. No. No, we're going to be gone next week. And so I was being managed this morning saying, did you tell Session you were going to be gone? Well, I told them like a while ago, it should be on their calendars. That's their fault if they don't remember. That's almost exactly how the conversation went. If they can't manage their own calendars, they're on their own, right? Somebody, she goes, well, who's going to teach? And I said, ain't going to be me. Unless you want to do it remotely. And then she said, well, who's going to do setup? Because Krista's not here. And I'm thinking, why am I being managed? I got it. We'll get it covered. And I went, I better write this stuff down so I make sure that we... But I don't tell her that. I don't say, hey, thank you so much for reminding me because I totally blew it and forgot to button all that stuff up. And I got a list going now because I got to take care of it. But why can't I just say, hey, thanks for the help. Good looking out. Because I'm a pride. Because I'm a complex general manager. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I manage 800 blah, 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 tons and all this. Can run a little session thing. Come on. That's the pride in my head speaking up and telling me that. So I want to come back to Kyle. No, just I wrote this down. Okay, difficult. Responsible communication. So club back to oops, going the wrong way. All right, so he did a fabulous job playing both parts, by the way. So if you are mediating in that conversation, what technique might you use to help them? Or if you are, I'm not good enough, if you're solid enough and to do it on your own, what's the best technique to use in terms of that conflict between he and Liz about who's spending time with who and how much? And what about table the issue? Is that a good one? Maybe if you're yelling at each other, maybe. But in that moment, that was responsible communication. They were doing a good job. So I wouldn't table it. What does tabling the issue do to one party usually?
Ignores it.
It's a form of avoidance, by the way. All of these can be twisted sinfully, like I showed you earlier, that I can twist stuff. Tabling the issue, I'll use those words because I want to avoid the issue. I don't want to talk about it right now. So let's table this for a later time. I know she's not going to be around, and then I have to go over there, and we're never going to get to this. So let's just table this for another time. It'd be good to go over it later. What did you say, Rick? Was a good one? Generate alternatives, right? What could be some alternatives that we say? We block time. You come home and do this. When I have a Tuesday class, that you cover this. You get someone else involved, right? Also known as grandparents, right? Let's get the grandparents involved, right? No, that's a good alternative, right? And there's win-win-win-wins out of that. I've noticed you across the street lately on Saturday night. Is that a new thing going on? Yes, I'm getting into your stuff, but that's being the curtain twitcher. But it has to do with Amelia getting her swim time in. Amazing to watch, really fun if you haven't seen it. It's awesome to watch her fearlessly jump in the water. But that's beautiful in terms of relationship building to do that and have that time off and away and disconnected. Focus on the rational. It seems like it was a fairly rational conversation. There wasn't a lot of emotion other than the words feel in there, but both those feelings were, I think, could be validated. And then strive for understanding. So in the moment that one party says, I feel negative feelings, What's a God-honoring response? I feel sad when... What's a kind thing to say to somebody that shares with you they're sad or disappointed or frustrated or...
I'm sorry.
I've been there before, right? It's just something to say to them to say, I understand. It's active listening is what it is. But it's showing a kindness that I understand what you're saying and I feel for you. I feel for you. That sucks. That's what I say. I don't say I'm sorry. I say, man, that sucks. That sucks for you. No, it's just a bad situation. This is a bad deal, man. I'll say that too. That's a bad deal. Sorry you're going through that. What can I do for you, right? How can I help, right? That's conflict resolution. How can I help? But man, that's hard. That's not my sin nature is not letting me do that. All right. So then we've now picked a disagreement. We've gone through it. We'll wrap up here. So this is a recap of what we've gone over already. So we use prayer. So when Liz nags me when I get home, being Kyle, is the first thing Kyle does is pray in that moment. Kyle, I've told you 9 times, take the trash out and what was the other thing you're supposed to do? Trash. Do the dishes. Right? Do you pray in that moment, Kyle? Dear Lord, please help me deal with this conflict in a way that's God-honoring. And if you do that, high five, because I don't. Does it seem so simple? Do it. Execute. It's always about execution. The plan and the patent thing, I'm not going to say it because it has a word that people don't like. The plan is right there. It's so simple. It's 3 steps. Just do. If you can get one down, you're well on your way to recovery, if you want to look at it that way. Then question yourself in that same moment with Kyle, how much is Liz doing? You know, I think I'm working full time in school and got all this and doing my dad thing and doing my other nerd stuff, whatever that is. But what's she got going on in her life? Is she busy? Right? Is that an easy one for someone like me who has a stay-at-home mom to sinfully twist? How could I do that? I'm seeing somebody nod. What would be the twisted way I would do that? You get to stay home with the kids while I'm out earning revenue. Not as hard or not as important, too. I think it's both. You don't understand how hard it is for me to do this. Just send me to the store sometime and you'll figure out how hard what she does is for me. And how's Joey do at the store? Is he do okay at the grocery store? High five, man. But that's to do what we just talked about, what Debbie brought up, that's making a value judgment or making a saying what you do is less important or less hard or less whatever. And that's not unity. It's not peaceable. But we don't talk about that out loud often. You know, when you say, I just watch the kids, it makes me feel inadequate and like what I'm doing is less important than what you do. And I know what you do is very important to help this family run. But I got to tell you, it makes me feel inadequate and lesser of a person when you do that. And the consequence is I want to make bad dinner that you don't like. I don't know. I don't know what the get back would be. That's what I would do. I'd mess up the dinner on purpose. Blah, 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 blah. But if we use this technique and start with prayer, it's very, very difficult in the moment of prayer for most of us to be thinking on those sinful, manipulative ways that we can deal with this conflict. If our mindset isn't one of prayerful attitude, we'll be more God-honoring and positive in our response. Question yourself. What does she have going on? And then lastly, what does Scripture say about this? What's my role as a head of household? Push comes to shove. Who's got to burden the load, carry the load, Kyle? Push comes to shove. You or her? Answer loud. He's not going to answer. Push comes to shove. It's the head of household. Huh? It is a team effort. He weasels out. Push comes to shove. It's on Kyle. Suck it up, buttercup. Get up earlier. Stay up later. Whatever. She's the weaker vessel. That's our charge and our role and our responsibility is to do that. Hard to do. All right. So repentance. I'm out of minutes. Because this is the key. So I'm going to go through this real quickly. And then maybe somebody... I will not be here next week, so we'll talk about who's going to teach. You want to do this? Okay. You going to do it? You going to be here? All right, Rick's teaching. Okay, there you go. See how I did that? I didn't need my wife helping me set up Sunday school. I just did it. It took, 30 seconds. Boom, boom. We just knocked it out right there. All right, so what is repentance? This is question 56. To be sorry for sin, to hate and forsake it because it is displeasing to God. Pretty succinct little definition. Here's my recipe. I sinned. Recognize it's displeasing to God. This displeases God. Sin is abhorrent. We're as filthy rags. Even our best deeds are as filthy rags to him. Have sorrow for your sin. Stop sinning. And here's the act part, and live obediently. That's it. Four little sentence. So Mr. Goddard will pick up and explore some more repentance next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of peace and unity, and we acknowledge that we stumble and fumble.